Lord Jesus, we ask that it be your words and not merely the words of men. Let us decrease that you might increase. And send forth that word, Father God, as a light unto our feet. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Baby?
Yes.
You need to be careful here.
I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
You're going to get hurt.
Throw yourself on it,
Jerry. I did Sunday. She jammed my hand into it because I was trying to protect her back as she was standing here.
Hey, Noelle, can you put up the chorus to Glorious Day?
So, you know, we started singing this song, Glorious Day, back around Easter. And it's really kind of it's one of those songs that's a picture of all that he did for us. Kind of just a quick, you know, there's nothing really more that needs to be said. It's kind of one of those little vignettes of salvation from end to beginning. And, you know, Easter is about the celebration of resurrection, about the risen Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Now, why did he rise? So we could live. He rose to defeat sin and death, to take the keys of hell and death, and to show himself victorious. Why? So that we could live today. Not so that we could survive, but so that we could live. Do you know there's a difference? There's an entire world of people who are just surviving.
That's right.
I'm just going day to day, but they're not living. And living is a different course. In this living, he loved me. Now, this is part of what we're going to be talking about is we're just going to cover some of these very basic things that are in this song. And why did Jesus live? One of the reasons that he lived was to give us an example. So it says, you do not have a high priest who has not been tempted in all things, even as you. So that people say this, well, I'm not Jesus. How many times have you heard that? You ask somebody to do something hard and they go, well, I'm not Jesus. Well, you need to forgive that person. Isn't that what Jesus would do? Well, I'm not Jesus. Aren't you? A follower, a little Christ is what it means. Little Christ, Christian, little Christ doesn't mean that we have the Godhead or anything like that, but we have been given the power of the Holy Spirit, which means that he indwells us. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is part of the Godhead, who Jesus came, walked the earth, died, was resurrected, and said, I must go that he may come. I will leave you the paraclete, the one who walks beside you. He came to this world to live with us and to show us his great love. Would you agree?
Yeah.
In living, he loved me. He lived. Now, I'm going to tell you what. He had a much higher inheritance. Right? I mean, his home was heaven. How many of you would leave heaven to come to earth? I'm not. I'm sorry. When I get there, I ain't coming back. Well, unless Jesus says. But I'm staying. No, this is good. Denver is nice, but heaven, a whole different thing. And yet he gave up his throne in heaven to come down and live, to prove his love for us by paying that price that we couldn't. His destination, where was he headed?
Heaven.
I mean, so he stepped out of his inheritance, gave it up, came down here. He knew where he was headed again, but he took this. So really, what an act of love. And even more than that, it was his right. By his very deity, his right is heaven. He is the rightful heir of heaven. And so He didn't have to come. He chose to.
That's right. Living, he loved me. I love this song. I sing it all the time. Ever since we started singing this, I was sharing this with the ladies at Bible study Friday night. He just impressed this so strong upon me. Living, he loved me. He came here and he walks amongst us as an expression of his great love for us, so that we could do more than just read about a God that loved us, but that we could read about a God that left heaven and walked here amongst people to show his great love for us. And when we choose to live this life that we've been given, when we choose to live by and for his glory, we say the same thing to him. We say, Lord, I love you. I'm not just surviving this life and angry and I can't wait to get home to be with you. Lord, I am living this life. Why? Because I love you. And because how I live this life, I say to you, I love you. And I say to the world, I love him. And I am happy to be here. And I am happy to be your ambassador. And I am happy to be fully alive for Christ while I am walking through this world, whether I like it or not. Because living, you loved me. And living, I'm going to show the world that I love you. In Ecclesiastes 3:12, it says, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. What does it say to God? If he leaves us here to spread his love, and all we do is talk about how much we hate it here, what does that say to him? Living, he loved me. Now I'm going to live in such a way that it says to him, Jesus, I love you. And by the way, the world, let me tell you who I love. I love Jesus. In Ecclesiastes, it goes on and says, and then I realized that it was good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun. Notice it says, find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot, to be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. As you live, living, you show him you love him. Amen?
I mean, I want to... Look at verse 20. He seldom reflects on the days of his life. How many people do you know that spend a lot of time reflecting? Bethy and I worked with a guy who was in his 30s, and we were in our, some of us were in our 20s. Some of us were a little younger. And we worked with this guy, and he, all he talked about was his college days and his fraternity and his buddies and what he did. And I was like, dude, like 10 years ago. What's, do you have a life? I thought you were married. I remember telling him this. I said, I thought you were married. But you know what he did? He reflected on his days all the time. On the days of his life. Why? Because this was, I said, is that the best time of your life? Because if that's the best time of your life, you are a loser. I mean, if getting drunk and playing beer pong and quarters was the high note of your life, then you are, with TC's back there. But this is the truth. Because why? He couldn't find happiness or joy to enjoy them. There was no gladness in his heart. Somebody who spends all their time reflecting on the past, on, oh, sure wish my kids were younger. I sure wish I was back like I was. I sure wish I was... Really?
That's right.
Because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of heart. If all you can think about is being 20 when you're 30, and all you can think about is being 30 when you're 40, or 40 when you're 50, or I wish I was 20, you know what? It's because you're not occupied with gladness of heart. It means you're not living. This would be a good place to say amen.
Amen.
Or, oh me, I, really, I mean, this is what God is talking about. Look, he said, I've given this for you. Gladness of heart. This should be the best days of your life. Is that a song? Brian Adams? These are the best days of my life. I mean, really, this should be the best days of your life. Why? Because today is the day that you're living in. You don't get to live in tomorrow and you can't live in yesterday. That means today should be the best day of your life. Now, I'm going to tell you what, some days are not great, but it's still the best day of your life. Because it's the only day of your life. And it might be the last day of your life. And so we've got to live and show our love for him. I mean, look, we talked about this a little earlier. There was a pastor in Aurora whose mother got shot in the parking lot on Sunday. I mean, literally, he's doing service. Somebody crashes into the parking lot, and his mother as a nurse goes out to run and save the guy, and he shoots her dead. Now, I'm going to tell you what. That's not the best day in the world. But you know what? I watched this pastor. I watched an interview with him. And he said, you know what? She loved people all the days of her life. And she was running out to help them. That's just who she was. And I know where she is. Now look. You got to have this thought of loving Christ and living my life to love him if you're able to say that. And not just go, what a miserable, rotten human being that was. And what a waste of flesh. I mean, not to be angry. But really, to just celebrate. That's the difference. Dying, he saved me. Look, when we die to ourselves, when we die to our agenda and our selfishness, our sin and our ways and what we think and what we want, when we die to those things, then we save and preserve his ways and his truth. Now, I want to cover one real point real quick. His ways and his truth are alive, regardless of you. You're not going to spoil Christ. You can glorify him. But if we die to ourselves, then we glorify him. If we die to what we want, what we feel, what we think, and we live for him, then we glorify his dying, which saved us. Again, we preserve and save those ways. Why? Because that becomes the expression of it. God is not dependent upon us. His truth remains. Amen. When we sin, his truth remains. And we fall upon his grace. That shows that in dying, he saved us. Right? And so we glorify him even in that. In the book of Matthew 5:13-16. He said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Once again, this is not about, ooh, look at me, I'm the brightest light, I'm the brightest shining light. It's, look at my Father, who has taken me and used me as a light unto the feet of people. Let me be the living word.
One of the greatest ways that you preserve the truths of God or save the truths of God, however you want to look at it, is in the lives of other people. Parents. This pastor. That mom, all the days of her life, she served God. She walked away from her ways. She walked away from the things that she had known. And she followed after Christ. And as she did that, she trained up that young man. And she preserved the truths of God in his heart. That's what we've done with our children. There's a lot of ways that we were involved in before we became Christians, and we put them aside when we became Christians. And our goal was not just to honor God and glorify God, but it was to preserve the truths of God in the next generation. If you have children, that is your obligation. is to preserve the truths of God in the generation that God has given you, that they in turn would raise up another generation and they would preserve the truths of God in that generation. That's part of our obligation. So that is one of the ways that as we die to our old habits from the past and our old ideas and our old baggage and our old hurt and all our old stuff, and we say, God, I'm going to go your way. And I'm going to teach whoever's around me that way. Then you take that truth right here and you preserve it in the heart and the soul of another human being. That's why we're still here. If we're not about preserving the truth of Christ, we'd all be home sitting next to him. You still have something to do. And this is what we have to do, is to further his kingdom and to further his truth. So living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away.
That's a good place to say amen.
Buried. He didn't just carry him away as he walked down the street, as he walked down 25. And they flew back up in the air again, which is how a lot of us live. Buried into the ground, he took your sins and he carried them far away, as far as east is from west. He buried them so deep beneath your blood, there's no reason for you to go yard them up again. And yet, why do we? Why do we? If he buried them and carried them away, then why do we go back looking for them? Ours or the sins of others?
We become grave robbers. I want you to think of one of your family members. How would you feel, one of your buried family members, you went to go visit their grave and it was all dug up and their stuff was all over them? You would be mortified, right? Then why do we go digging up the stuff that Jesus buried? Why do you go back and look about what you have done? Look about what your spouse, your friend, your brother, your sister has done. Do you remember when? Just go to the graveyard, get you a shovel, and start digging and unbury that dead body. Because that's what Jesus said. He said, look, I buried them in the deepest sea of my forgetfulness.
Amen.
Okay? How many of you would like to go to God and go, No, you need to remember that man's sins. But yet we do this. Don't go back and find what he buried. What? When he buried it for a purpose. He buried it so that you didn't have to live with it. He buried it by sacrificing his life. And yet when we go dig it back up and go, do you remember who you are? Do you remember what you've done? You're telling him you need to get back up on that cross. Put those nails back in your hands, the nails back in your feet, get the spear in your side, because I want to yard those sins back up again. I'm just going to say, I don't want to be the one that says that. Don't go back and dig up and then carry back. How many of you guys would like great-grandma sitting at your dinner table? Who's been dead for 50 years. I'm going to tell you, but this is what we do. How many of you have been to those family functions where you know there's some dead bodies being dragged around? I go to those, I'm like, somebody needs to call a mortician because there's some dead stuff here that needs to be buried. But why do we do that when he buried it? Psalm 103 says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as east is from west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. How far is east from west? If you go east, do you ever run into west? That's pretty far. But why do we feel the need to drag them back? Why do we feel the need, when he has removed them, to bring them back, to hold them over our own heads? Come on, this is one of the biggest issues in the church, is we hold our own sins over our own heads and remind God constantly of them.
That's right.
Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And what?
Remembers them no more.
Say it again. And remembers your sins no more. Why does God do it?
For his sake.
For my own sake. He didn't even just do it for you. He did it for himself. He said, for my own sake, I blotted them out. Now, we don't know how these things work anymore, but some of us who are older, Rex, they used to have ink pens and a blotter. And the ink pen would absorb the ink that had spilled. It was like a sponge. Just gone. And that's what God says. I'm just blotting up your transgressions, just like a bad Brawny commercial. I'm just wiping them away. Right there. Why? For my sake. And I remember them no more. Not only do I wipe up the stain, but I don't remember that you even spilled it there.
Amen. Amen. Next it says, rising he justified. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified. In other words, by rising, he justified, he gave you the right to live. That's what he did. We were destined to die. We were destined to go into the grave because of our sins. He died and rose up out of that grave, and when he did so, he justified and gave us the right to do the same. He gave us the power to do the same. When we rise up out of our grave, when we rise up out of our old life of sin, when we rise up out of our darkness and our depression and our despair, when we rise up out of our death, we testify, we justify, we validate the truth of his gospel, the good news that there is life over death, that there is a redeemer, that though the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life. I've been justified, and when I rise up, I justify that truth. I say, by the power of Jesus Christ, I rise up out of my grave, and I validate and I testify to the truth of the gospel, which is the good news.
I mean, to be justified means you stood accused, but all of a sudden, someone came and said, I got evidence that shows she's innocent, that shows she does not have any of what she's been charged with. That's justified. You've been you're free. The charges were dropped. Not only were they dropped, they're vacated. As a matter of fact, if somebody goes on the internet and searches your sin charges, they're not there anymore. Right? I mean, that's what he's talking about. Romans 6, 3 through 8 says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life.
Amen.
Amen. We too may live a new life.
That's right.
Why? Because we were buried with him.
That's right.
If we have been united with him in this death, we certainly also will be united with him in his resurrection.
Amen.
Amen. That you may live. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him.
Amen.
I mean, Amen. Look, if you're born again, you had to die first. That's the point. You got to die. And why to die? So that we can be buried with Christ, henceforth take part in his resurrection. Amen. Everybody wants resurrection power, but very few people want to die. And you got to die. The flesh has got to die. That's what his word says.
And then, I mean, I want you
every
to think
minute.
About this. How much does it testify to the truth if you died to your old self and he took your sins And he buried him and he made him as far as east is from west. And so he doesn't even remember your sin anymore. He doesn't even remember the death anymore. Doesn't remember anything anymore. And yet you lay there.
Come on.
And you just lay there. This is where I deserve to be. This is my grave. I put myself here. He may not remember, but I remember. He may think I deserve to live, but I'm not going to live anymore. I've done too much. This is my grave. Come on, that doesn't testify to anything. That's half the truth.
Amen.
The full truth is he died and he rose again.
Amen.
And if you want to validate the truth and you want to testify to the truth, then you've got to rise again.
How many of you would like it if your children were laying in graveyards? Even if they were alive. Nope, I'm staying here. I can't go to school. I'm dead. How do you think God feels when we do that?
Come on, that's right.
When you're laying in the graveyard, just going, I'm dead, Lord. No, you're not. Get up, you're alive. You were buried with me, and now you're alive in my resurrection. Nope, can't do it. I'm here. Look, I'll fill in the grave so you can just lay on the grass. Nope, I'm digging it again. I gotta lay there. Freely forever. Rising, you justified. How long for? Forever. Forever. His life here was all about a life of freedom. It was all about a life of freedom that he lived here and with his Father. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. Ours should be the same. He came of his own free will. His choice. He could have stayed in heaven. He chose to come. To be incarnate in the flesh. To come down as a man. He chose this, and that's how we should. Choose it freely. Freely. Not because, why do you serve God? Because I have to. Why do you serve God? My parents are Christians. Why do you go to church? Sunday. Really? Because it should be our desire.
Mm-hmm.
What? I mean, look, when I fell in love with Beth, I could not get enough. I was obsessive. And isn't that the way that we should be with Christ? Wait a minute. But so often it's like, I'm going to live today, blah, 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 blah. Wait, something bad's happening. God help me. Now, women will understand this. How many of you like it when you work all day long and slave and everything, and your husband doesn't call and doesn't talk to you and doesn't say anything, and then he gets home and goes, where's dinner? That's what God... Yeah. And then as soon as dinner's over, it's like, great, get the dishes done. Nobody wants that. Husbands... You don't want your wife just to recognize you when you did something for her. You fixed the leaky faucet. And she goes, great, cool. Go mow the lawn. Because this is what we do with God. We go, my obligation. Okay, help me, Lord. But we should be doing this freely. Why? Because it's our choice. Because it's our desire. Freely living for our Father. Why are you living for your Father? Because it's your choice. You guys have heard me say this. It's your choice. Don't love God because you feel like somebody thinks you should. Don't come to church just because, I have to. My friends are Christians. Because nobody cares. We all love you. And the reason to come is because it's your choice. Not because you're constrained to. His choice was living with his Father, and it was because he loved his Father. And why he did what he did was because of the love of the Father. Book of John. I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. And I love the Father, and the Father loves me. Not, Dad made me come here because this miserable, rotten little planet. And I had to come down and take care of this. And so it's been 33 lousy years with this bunch of miserable, ungrateful, nasty people. I can't wait to get to heaven. I haven't read that in here. But some of us live like that. I'm a Christian. Can't wait to get to heaven. Hate this place. Hate people. I just don't like it. Right? If Jesus came here to love people freely, and we're supposed to be Christians, which means little Christ, which means we're supposed to be the image of Christ, then what are we supposed to be doing? Loving people. Because he said, how will you know? By their love for one another. You'll know because they wear ichthuses. You know what an ichthus is?
No.
Little fish. It's a Jesus fish. You know what here's what the ichthus was. In the days of the Romans, they would kill a Christian. And so if I thought you were a Christian and I was walking down the road, I would go, take my stick on the ground, and I would make half of the fish and go, hi, how are you? And if you were a Christian, you'd look down and you go, sweet. And you would make the other half of the fish. And then we could fellowship because I knew that you weren't going to kill me. That's what an ichthus is the little Christian fish. Okay? And so in that, we're supposed to love each other freely. We're supposed to have fellowship freely. Not because we have to. I have to go sit with Savannah because. I love to sit with Savannah. And see, but why do we do that? Why do we feel obligated instead of rejoice that we have the opportunity?
You listen to Jesus talk when you go back and you read. And he talked about his Father all the time. Did you ever pick up on that? I tell you, he really loved his dad. And he talked about him all the time. And you never hear him complain about what his Father asked him to do. He was always just living freely for his Father, living freely with his Father. In fact, he said, the world must learn. I only say what the Father tells me to say, and I only do what the Father tells me to do. Why? Because he loved his Father. And so freely he lived with him, and freely he lived for him. So many of us live constrained Christian lives, constrained by all sorts of things. Typically, they are all bound somewhere or another to fear, rather than freely forever living in the love for the Father and with the Father. John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. We just talked about that a couple of days ago. Free indeed, which again does not mean woo, free indeed, exclamation point. It means indeed. I have a deed like I have a deed to my house that says you cannot remove me from my freedom. The only thing that can remove you from your freedom is yourself. Freedom cannot be taken from you. If Christ has set you free, that freedom cannot be taken from you. You can let it go, and you can choose your chains. But the freedom that he has given to you, you have a deed that says, no, I'm keeping this freedom, it's mine. And then the final line of that song says, one day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Man, I can't wait to see that day. Isn't that exciting? I think about that day. I think, oh, that glorious, glorious day.
I want you to think about this day, though. When the eastern sky is broken and Christ returns, it says that the eastern sky will break and every eye will see, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. Now, I'm going to tell you what. I want you to think about this. How many people see the moon at any given time? Half the planet? How many people on the earth see the sun? Half. How is it that the Son of God is going to reveal himself to the entire world at one point? Can I tell you what? You know what that means? He's a lot bigger than you thought.
Mm-hmm.
You know how big the sun is? Do you know how big the S-O-N is? Because when he breaks the eastern sky, we're going to be like, ah, holy smoke. Now, here's what it's going to look like. Those who are born again are going to go, Lord, glorious day. The clouds roll back like a scroll that says, and those who don't know him, their tongue will confess, and their knee will bow, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and great fear will come upon them. I'm going to tell you what, that is going to be a day that God says he separates the sheep from the goats. And you're going to know which one you are immediately. Because you're either going to be going, yes, Lord. Or you're going to go, oh, Lord.
You know what I've always wanted to see on that day? I don't know what's going to happen on that day. But if I could see one thing on that day, that glorious day, this is what I always wanted to be able to see. I wanted to see every living knee bow in one moment, and for him to receive the honor that is due his name. And that, wouldn't that be just amazing? So many people don't give him the honor that's due his name. But I would love to see that moment where every living creature bows their knee before a living God.
Jason and I were in Washington, D.C. with a million men on the mall. And this pastor said, I want everybody to bow before Jesus. And a million men got on their knees. I'm going to tell you what, it was a powerful thing. I mean, a powerful. Can you imagine 7 billion?
And the animals, I bet they bow too. One day he's coming, a glorious day. Until he does, let's live to show him we love him. Amen? Let's die to our ways. Let's die to our past. Let's die to those things that are not of him that we can preserve, his ways and his truth, his kingdom in this earth. Let's leave our buried sins and transgressions buried and far away. And let's rise up out of our graves and let's testify. Let's validate the truth, justify the truth of his gospel. And then let's live free every day until he comes back on that glorious day. Free like he came to set us free. Not free like, thanks for the freedom, but I'm still all bound up. Amen?
Freedom like it's your choice. Really. Like it's your choice. And if you find yourself having been a grave robber, go put them back. Bury them again. Nobody wants to live with the bones of the past laying around the house. So if you found yourself digging up somebody else's bones or bones out of your own graveyard, put them back. Say, Lord, I repent. It's a no pain policy of return. If you go back and rebury those things, God's not going to chastise you. He's going to say, good, leave them buried. Don't come back. Amen?
Amen. And you know one of the keys to burying something good is bury it deep. Some of you bury things so shallow that a good windstorm kicks them all back up again and they're flying all down the highway. Bury them deep.
Now look, when I was a kid, somebody poached a deer, and my hunting dog found the hide. Now I'm going to tell you, it was summer in Oregon, about 75% humidity, and about 80 degrees, and all of a sudden my dad opened the front door, and we're sitting there in the kind of cool breeze, and all of a sudden this stench of death came in, and he goes, you need to go find out what your dog dragged in, and sure enough, I found it, and so I got to go bury it. So I took a shovel out, and I buried it in the cherry orchard. And then the next day, my dad goes, I thought I told you to bury it. I went, what are you talking about? Oh, what the heck? And I went out, and sure enough, she had dug it up. So you know what I did? I went and got the tractor with a fence post digger. And I dug that thing 8 feet down, and I shoved that thing down, and I filled it with rocks. I said, dig that up again. Some of us got to do that. Dig a deep hole, put some rock on top of it, pour some cement on top of it, break the shovel handle,
so
walk away. That's right. When you're all hands are all, Lord help me, and he's gonna go, no. Why would I help you dig that up? I would give you a hand up. Come on, Lord Jesus. Father, living, you loved us. Dying, you saved us. Father, what more could we ask? What more could your children be thankful for? If it were not enough that you did that, but yet you gave us more and more and more and asked us to live a life where we enjoyed and were satisfied with the days of our life. Now, Father, I thank you for that, and I pray that each one would find the joy and the satisfaction of their life in you, and that we would live that to the fullest, that we might glorify you and be a reflection of our Lord and Savior. In your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, stand up on your feet as we close to this song we've been